I enjoyed that doxology, James, but I enjoy the other hymn more. What is it? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, but I will never be able to say the M word. Well, how do you say it?
Melodious.
All right. We need to find a different word in there. It doesn't come out of my mouth right. I don't like it. Try harder? Yeah. Amen. I'm trying. Every week I'm trying. Say again? Yeah. Yeah. Lord, I don't like this word. Why this word? That's me. That's my daily existence. We are in the book of John. For any visitors that we have, we're studying the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we are not going to go through every single verse, every single chapter of the book of John. I'm surveying the book of John. How long will we be in the book of John? I don't know. As long as God keeps giving me things to say from the Gospel of John, we'll stay in the book of John. So I want to kind of cover some of what we covered last week, but before we do that, I want to pray. Lord, I pray for protection for our minds and our hearts and our souls. I know there's a lot of tragedy around. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of angsty anxiety. There's a lot of uneasiness. I pray that that stuff would go away. I pray that through the hearing of the word today that we would be joyful and happy and content, and we would live our lives for your glory rather than our own burdens and our own worries and our own anxieties, that we would put all that stuff aside and live for you truly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I will skip a few verses and go to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's good news. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness, that would be John the Baptist, bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." So I've said it already in this John series. Well, I'm skimming. I'm picking major themes. And as we read John chapter 1, we know I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Don't skip anything. I encourage you all throughout this process to read the book for yourself. Read the Gospel of John for yourself so that you know what the heck I'm talking about. You probably already know, but refresh your mind. John the Baptist comes out ahead of Jesus in John chapter 1 and announces Jesus is coming as Messiah. John the Baptist is not the author of this book. He's a different John. John the Baptist's ministry was to announce that Jesus had arrived to the world. John the Baptist exclaims in chapter 1, verse 33, "I myself did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness to that this is the Son of God.'" So this is John the Baptist's way of saying, Jesus is the true Messiah. He is coming as God and man, 100% God, 100% man, to shine His light and to be the ultimate sacrifice and redemption for our sin. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. God had selected John the Baptist to do this particular work, and John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God land on this man that was the Messiah, and His name was Jesus. You all can repeat after me, His name is Jesus. He is the Messiah.
He is the
Messiah. Amen. You didn't have to repeat amen, but I like that. Don't repeat anymore, we'll get confused. After John the Baptist makes himself known, Jesus walks by, and standing there are two brothers, Andrew and Peter. And I'm skimming through chapter 1. Jesus invites Andrew and Peter to follow Him. Jesus is gathering disciples at the end of chapter 1. His next disciples will be Philip and Nathanael. And if you're going along in your Bible, you can see all these headings. We are now in chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, that means the third day after he had gathered these disciples, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and her name was Mary. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" I always read that like he was mad at Mary. And if you read your notes, he was not. So I am human. I am not God. He's not rebuking his mother in this. And you can read all about that. "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" I don't know how to say that in the way that Jesus would have said it, but he wouldn't have said it this way. "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of Jesus' signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum and his mother, with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So there are many themes in this passage. I think I've picked 5 themes to focus on. Theme number 1, Jesus is a God of miracles, big miracles and small miracles. This turning of water to wine was Jesus's first miracle. And compared to Jesus's other miracles, this one initially seems just a little bit insignificant, but it is not. Jesus holds marriage in high regard. Remember, they're at a wedding feast. He is there with the bride and the groom, and he is celebrating this marriage. It's likely that this wedding was a part of Mary's family, and that's why Jesus was there. Jesus is a God that saves, right? Normally, when we say this, we are speaking about salvation. Not only does Jesus save our souls, but Jesus saved this marriage feast. Not only did he save the feast and celebration, he was there with them during the celebration. We learn from these verses how honorable in the sight of Christ is marriage. To be present at a marriage was one of the first public acts of our Lord's earthly ministry. Think about that. Jesus could have done anything when he returned, or when he came. He could have sent another flood. He could have sent fire. He could have wiped away sinners. He could have he did eventually heal sick people and bring people back to life. And he did all these amazing things. He could have made animals speak. He could have given sight to the blind as his first miracle. He could have given hearing to the deaf. Instead, he turned water to wine at a wedding. Think about that. He turned water to wine. I'm not even trying to be funny here, but for Jesus' first miracle, he chose to save the party. Y'all can laugh. It's okay to laugh at church. Jesus saves the party. So gone are the doubters that say Christianity is boring. We serve a God who likes to save the party. He likes to celebrate. He likes to spend time with his family and his friends. And he likes to share love and spread joy. And there is no sin. The Bible doesn't say that there's any sin in this for Jesus. We know that Jesus was without sin. This is how our God initially chose to reveal his glory to the world. This is good news. He could have done anything he wanted, and he chose to turn water into wine so that the party could go on. Not a sinful party, but a celebration of a biblical marriage. This is good news that God would choose to do this. The Messiah came, and he could have wiped away sinners. I'm reading what I already said, but he turned water into wine. Jesus is a God of mercy and a God of miracles, big and small. Theme 2, Jesus' servants are invited to do whatever he tells them to do. Verse 3 says, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' And his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' And they do exactly as he says, and then a miracle takes place. Aren't we similarly called to do whatever Jesus tells us to do? Hasn't Jesus commanded you and me to do certain things? And if your answer in your mind is no, you're free to stand up and go ahead and go to lunch, because I don't know what kind of faith is in you if you don't believe that Jesus has commanded you to do certain things. Remember last week I gave a list of 15, an easy list of 15 things that Jesus has commanded us to do. Love God fully, that is with everything in you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies and pray for them and forgive them. Repent or turn from your sins. Follow Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your own. Don't fear or be anxious. Pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Pray all the time. Don't judge hypocritically. Treat the poor and needy with compassion. My Sunday school group knows I need more of that in my life, to treat people with compassion. Don't store up treasures here on earth. Live for eternity. Share the gospel and take it to the ends of the earth. Shine the light of Christ for all to see. Live a humble life and keep watch and patiently await the return of Christ. These are commands from the mouth of Jesus, same Jesus that turned water into wine so that the celebration could continue, does have expectations of us. In this passage, the miracle is that Jesus turned water into wine and He had help performing this miracle. Now, did Jesus need help performing this miracle? No. But He had help because His desire was that His people would be involved. Starting in verse 6, now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. So Jesus didn't even take the credit for this miracle. The guy didn't even know that Jesus had done it. Jesus did not need the help of those servants. Similarly, Jesus does not need our help. But, exclamation mark, Jesus desires for our desires to be aligned with His desires. So when we love God fully and love our neighbor as ourself and treat the needy with compassion and do this, I'm not going to reread this list, but to do all of these things, to patiently wait on the return of Christ, we bring honor to God. He has told us, He has commanded us, He has invited us to participate in this lifestyle, this Christian lifestyle. He desires for our desires to be aligned with His. And when we do these things that Jesus tells us as His servants, we are doing the will of God, and miraculous things will happen. The same at the wedding. He told these servants what to do, they did it, and a miracle happened. It's the same for us. Jesus tells us to do certain things. When we obey, miraculous things will happen. And He doesn't need our help. He just wants us to help and be excited about it. Amen? When we do what Jesus commands, we will be saved. We will turn from our sin, and that is miraculous. Other people will see this and hear this, and they will be saved as well. But if we continue living like the world, the only thing that happens is eternal death. So when we participate in God's plans, miracles happen. People feel joy. People break the chains of depression and anxiety. And they get out of the slumps that they're in. When they see the joy from us, when they see the happiness and the humor and the celebration and the compassion and the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, when lost people see these things, they see Christ in us. Amen? Theme 3, this is a short one. God can make matter out of nothing. So He created everything we've ever seen. If He created mountains and valleys and rivers and seas and stars and animals and you and me, don't we expect that He is capable of turning a little bit of water into a little bit of wine or a whole lot of wine? God is capable of all things because God can make matter out of nothing, which is exactly what He did. Theme 4, and this is the important one, I believe. This is the one we need to hear today. We need to turn our frowns upside down. That's a stupid saying, but this is what I drew. This is the main point of what I drew out of this. I believe this is the most significant theme for all of us today. There are times when it is lawful to celebrate and rejoice. Another way of saying this is we aren't called as Christians to live miserable and joyless lives. We are not called as Christians to live miserable and joyless lives. We need to hear this as we take a little time off work this week to celebrate Thanksgiving and we're around family that we don't see real often. If we're, in some cases, we're the only saved people in our family. So when we enter the room, there should be more joy, more happiness, more contentment, more peace, more patience. Don't fall into the trap of the gossip and the slander and the asking questions about what did so-and-so do. And we don't care about that. Joy, compassion, patience. I want to read you all an excerpt from J.C. Ryle from a book I'm reading. True Christianity was never meant, I really want y'all to pay attention to this. True Christianity was never meant to make men and women sad. On the contrary, it was intended to increase real joy and happiness. The servant of Christ unquestionably ought to have nothing to do with entertainment which causes them or others to sin. But the Christian has no right to hand over innocent recreations and family gatherings to the devil and to the world. The Christian who withdraws entirely from society of their fellow men and women and walks the earth with a face as sad as if they were always attending a funeral does injury to the cause of the gospel. A cheerful, kindly spirit is a great recommendation to a believer. It is a positive misfortune to Christianity when a Christian cannot smile. A cheerful heart and a readiness to take part in all innocent happiness are gifts of an inestimable value. They go far to soften prejudices, to take up stumbling blocks out of the way, and to make way for Christ and the gospel. So what is J.C. Ryle saying? And more importantly, what is the Word of God saying? The Christian life isn't meant to be a burdensome slavery. We are slaves to Christ. We do belong to Him. But our slavery shouldn't be viewed as a joyless burden. We're bound to Christ, and the result is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These things will be produced in us if we have the Holy Spirit. There is freedom in Christ. Freedom to celebrate with friends and family. Freedom to smile and laugh and dance and sing. Freedom to share a meal. Freedom to have a drink together. And I don't mean Kool-Aid. Have a glass of wine together. Okay, some of you need it. Laugh together. Share one another's burdens. In Christ, there is freedom to enjoy time with one another. The problem comes when our life becomes all about the party. But God does expect us and desires for us to enjoy our lives. When we smile, when we laugh, when we spend time with friends and family, when we celebrate things, we can do these things as an act of worship. And one of the pastors that I listen to often, he says, if you're saved, you ought to remind your face. That means smile. Look like you enjoy your life. I need this. That's why I laugh about it, because I need it. Because sometimes I'm just, oh, woe is me. Woe is the day. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, if you're saved, tell your face. Remind your teeth to see the world. We are happy. We are to be happy people. We will never die. We will die physically, but we will live eternally with Jesus, who we claim to worship. Now, if we're not happy about it, I'm doubting that we're worshiping Him in the first place. So if you're saved, remind your face. Sometimes we are miserable people to be around. Why is this? Because we are so quick to forget the goodness of Christ. So quick. God gives us breath in our lungs. Gives us water to drink, food to eat, wine to enjoy at a wedding. He gives us friends. He introduces us to strangers that become friends. All of y'all were strangers to me at some point. Everybody, even my wife. I didn't always know her. God put her in my life. God put you all in my life. I'm still questioning why on some of these. Why? Why, Lord? I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Y'all probably think that for me. Why is this guy up here? Why did he shave his beard off? He has this creepy mustache. What's he doing? You know. But God puts us in each other's lives. That's not a coincidence. He is the puppet master. He controls everything. And he's sovereign in all of it. He's got a plan in all of it. Even in the tragedies. Even in the bad stuff. Troy was saying this morning that he's seen fruit from this recent tragedy of his. He's seen other people's faith bolstered. Other people's walk with Jesus improve through this tragedy. Doesn't God do that? We see it in the book of Ruth. People, men die. Ruth and Naomi go closer to God, and they grow closer with God. We see this throughout the Bible over and over and over. Bad things happen, but people are saved through the tragedy. And if that's what the tragedy is all about, then to God be the glory. Amen? We are so quick to forget the goodness of Christ. Jesus turned water to wine for a few different reasons. He wanted to reveal that he was, in fact, God. He also wanted people to continue to celebrate the holy matrimony which was instituted by God's word. He wanted people to continue enjoying one another's presence. He did not want people getting drunk and falling down. He wanted people to be cheerful and enjoy the day and enjoy the wedding celebration. Jesus loves us so much that the first miracle that he performed was turning this water to wine. Hey guys, keep, we want this, we don't want anybody upset. This wedding is important. This marriage is important. This celebration is important. I could be anywhere right now, but I'm here with you all celebrating this biblical union of a man and a woman. That's what he did. That was his first thing. What does that tell us about our own marriages? He holds our own marriages in very high regard, even when things aren't fun, even when there's bickering and arguing. He wants us first to treat our spouse with the love of Christ. Jesus loves us so much that he would change water to wine at our celebrations. He loves us so much that he gives us one another. He loves us so much that he came to earth and he died for us. And he felt the same pain that we would have felt if James and the gang would drive nails through my hands right now. He felt the same pain that we would feel. He was naked. He was afraid. He bled for you and me. And that's the greatest miracle of all, that he would come and die and feel all of this pain so that we could be redeemed, so that we could live with him, so that we shouldn't walk through this life as miserable and depressed and disgruntled and gossipy like everybody else. Gone is that stuff when we come to Christ. Amen? Should be. But we are so quick to forget his goodness. We're so quick to forget all that he's done. We're quick to forget that he changes water to wine to put smiles on our face. He gives us these gifts of life. He gives us breath. He gives us friendships. He gives us marriage. He gives us children. He gives us health. But it does go away. These things go away somehow. Health, these things diminish. But if we're in Christ, we don't suffer forever. We suffer for this long. Remember, eternity. Our image is, eternity is as big as this sanctuary, and we're just a speck of dust floating around, so small that you can't even see it. We suffer for that long, and then we get to be in perfection forever because of Christ and his love for us. Amen? So his first miracle was a miracle of celebration. Hey, I want this party to keep going. Let's celebrate. But there was coming a time, there was coming a dark day where he was going to be killed. And that was for us. And that was way more loving than this water to wine miracle. Amen? So we're going to keep going in the book of John. We're going to keep finding out exactly how much Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are people in here that lack faith in you, that would change today, that they would have true and genuine faith, and they would substitute the things that they are living for and begin living for you. You've asked us to do certain things. You've commanded us to do certain things. And those things include loving our neighbor, loving ourselves. Sometimes we forget to love ourselves. You've asked us to share the gospel and to make disciples of all the nations, not just this one, but everyone. You've asked us to go everywhere and make disciples. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us have to leave here and move to Istanbul. That means that we need to make disciples where we are. If we find ourselves in Istanbul, then we'll make disciples there. Lord, I pray that we are bold in our faith, and that we talk about you out in public, and that we that we pray with people. People are hurting everywhere. You can go out, you can go 15 feet from this church building and find a hurting person. I pray that we are bold enough to say your name in public and tell our story of how we came to faith so that people would know your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.